Ezra chapter 2. Tonight we're going to do something. I don't think we're going to make it through this tonight. We may or may not. But we're going to attempt to do something that is very rare, and that is make it through an entire chapter, at least most of the chapter, not quite the whole chapter. And I'm not going to read all the verses right now. We'll read as we work through them. But for those these visitors with us tonight, just to kind of help you understand where we are, we began the book of Ezra some weeks back, and we are now in chapter 2. And this book, let me remind you, especially since we weren't here on Wednesday evening as far as teaching, I want to remind you concerning some truths of Ezra that are of great significance. One of them being, don't forget, in contrast to Nehemiah, after we've studied out, if you recall, the 10 major historical periods in Israel's life, Israel's existence, bringing us up to Ezra. This is the return from exile. After 70 years in, after being exiled and for 70 years gone, they're returning from exile back to Israel. God is using Cyrus, this pagan king and heathen king. God has stirred his soul concerning the rebuilding of the temple of God. Now, it's important for you to recall with me that the temple is not simply, it's not merely a place, but in respect to Israel and respect to God's worship, if there's no temple, there is no worship. And part of the judgment of God upon Israel was that of exiling them, and by the exile, they were no longer able to worship God, because unlike today, Israel did not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we know that, and so it required that they follow after the law, in the sense, not to obey the law, but in the sense of submitting to God, just as men must submit today. But yet, if they did not have a temple, if they were not in Jerusalem, then they did not worship. It wasn't like it is today. If we were somewhere else, we would still be able to submit ourselves to God, worship God, because we have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Spirit of Christ. And in truth, as we've seen very clearly, we have a great high priest in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are always in fellowship or in relationship with God and always have the opportunity for fellowship. And when we've broken that fellowship, we still have the privilege of that restoration of fellowship because of Christ who dwells within. And so we see as Israel here in Ezra, now they're being called out by God. God uses Cyrus, as we've seen in chapter 1, to give the decree to go and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Again, just a brief overview in relation to Nehemiah. Prior to the walls being rebuilt in Nehemiah, you see the temple being rebuilt in Ezra. And there's a great significance to that I'm going to continue to remind you as we study through this book. And it's simply that men can do all they want in building walls. They can do their best to put up their standards and their convictions. But hear me. If there is no submission to God, if there is no worship of God from within, then all the standards and morality and convictions have absolutely no spiritual benefit or eternal value whatsoever. Therefore, there must be a restored worship to God. And that's exactly what Ezra is about. It's the restoration of worship. And so God, as we've often said, He works from the inside out. He always does. Religion's always putting up the walls. God's always working from within the heart and in the heart and then working out. That's why, again, in Philippians 2, a tremendous passage concerning this, where Paul in chapter 2, verse 12, in the latter part of verse 12, you know the verse, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, not saying to work at salvation, for salvation, towards salvation, or on salvation, but to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it is God working in, therefore we are working out by submitting to the Spirit of God. The work of God from within is manifesting itself outward. Again, men always get this backwards. Religion always gets this backwards. It's always attempting to fix the outside in hopes to improve the inside, which is, it always fails because man cannot help his sinful condition and estate. And so, as we approach now chapter 2 of Ezra, that gives us a little bit of a background leading us into this. The majority of the second chapter of Ezra is dedicated to a list of names. Now, in order to understand that, let's go ahead and begin in chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read just the first verse. Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. So the verses that follow, verse 2 through verse 63, give us a list of names. Excuse me. Now, often as we've looked, even as we just finished through our study of Genesis some months back, as we look at genealogies in Scripture, the tendency, or we look at a list of names in Scripture, the tendency often is to overlook them, just to kind of read through them or brush over them and then move on. Now, I have no intention of digging into each name and its meaning, but there are some significant truths as to why these names are listed, and I don't want us to overlook that, but I want us to grasp the importance and have an understanding of the importance of the names as they are listed. And so, the names of the families that are listed are directly connected to the question that Cyrus asked in the first chapter of this book. Look back in chapter 1, verse 3. Cyrus, after being his soul being stirred by God, it says here in the Spirit, in verse 1, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and then he makes the proclamation. Then you come to verse 3, and he makes a statement, or asks this question, "Who is there among you of all his people?" So God had stirred the spirit of Cyrus to send back, make a decree to send back the people of God who would go back. Now, again, a very important truth. Cyrus is a heathen. There's no indication Cyrus ever comes to believe in God in this passage, but he knows that God exists, and God stirs up his spirit to further his work in order that his purpose be fulfilled. And so God stirs up the spirit of Cyrus with the intent that that Cyrus would be used by God in the rebuilding of the temple, which in truth is the restoration of the worship of God among his people. Now, understanding that, even though Cyrus is the one who is in power as far as the world's concerned at this particular time and concerning the people of Israel, yet it's not Cyrus who literally rebuilds the temple. But rather than Cyrus rebuilding the temple, it is the people of God who do the work of rebuilding the temple. And that's very important for us to understand, because though God will use those that are in power in the world and in worldly systems, we must be aware that it is that God's work that he has to do in the restoring of his glory among people, he works through his church. God works through the church. And so it's the people of God that are used, just as Old Testament Israel was used. We see that in this time, in this age in which we're in, if you will, this dispensation that we are in at this point in time, we see that God uses the church in the fulfilling of the restoration of his glory among men. And so he uses the church as witnesses, as ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is asked in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Who is there among you of all his people?" The answer, of course, is provided, chapter 1, verse 5. "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." And so God stirred the spirit of Cyrus, and then God raised up, the scripture says, here in chapter 1, verse 5, all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord. So the spirit of Cyrus was stirred, and the spirit of God's people was raised up to go do the work that he had commanded to be done. In 2001, you may have heard, I'm sure most of you have heard of this, but in 2001, the president of the United States at that time was George W. Bush, and he proposed what is known as the No Child Left Behind Initiative or Act. And the whole intended purpose of this initiative or act is it was legislation, and it was proposed that each state would assess through standardized testing the progress of individual students each year. And though it's a great name and it's a great initiative, if you will, in terms of its intention and its purpose, the truth of the matter is that in spite of the name No Child Left Behind, in spite of the intentions and desire of teachers and even the government in this case to ensure the education of each student, many children still fail, and many children today still do not graduate. So even with such an initiative and with a name such as this, it still proves that there are those who are truly left behind, regardless of the intent, regardless of the initiative, regardless of the name. Yet there is a truth that we can relate to in this, and that is, especially as we consider the names listed in Ezra chapter 2. And here's what we need to understand. There is not one child of God who is left behind. God's work and His purpose will be completed within each of His children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author. And the word author here, it's literally that of the beginning, the head, the chief, and the ruler. So it's saying, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, or the beginning, the chief and the ruler, the head, and finisher. And the word finisher here, the title given to Christ as finisher in this context, is perfecter. It's one who brings something to a successful conclusion. And what is the subject that's being dealt with here? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Christ is the beginning, Christ is the beginner, Christ is the author, Christ is the chief, He is the head, He is the ruler, and the perfecter of our faith. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 and 29, you know these verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're told here in Romans 8, 28, 29, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And again, verse 29 gives us clarification as to the purpose of God, and that is that He might conform us to the image of His Son. And so God is conforming us. The bottom line being this: God will not leave any of His children behind in His purpose and plan. The second chapter, which is full of the names of families and groups of individuals, demonstrates this very truth. I said everything previous to this point to help you understand the significance of the names listed in chapter 2 of Ezra. The book of Nehemiah includes this same list with some variation. If you wanted to look at that, you can look in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 6 through 73, and you'll find it's a parallel passage with some variation as far as names are concerned. The names listed in both Nehemiah 7 and Ezra 2 are among the first to return from exile back to Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5, we're told this: and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they may be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. And so then you have, the next verse is chapter 7, verse 6 through verse 73, which is the list of names as we find in Ezra 2. So verse 5 tells us that he found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first. So this is the first wave of the return of those who've been in exile, who are now returning back to Jerusalem. If we learn nothing more from this passage, we clearly see that God never leaves a child behind. In other words, He does not overlook His children. Now look, that's a wonderful truth, and there is wonderful news in that truth, but let us fully understand that truth. Here's what that means. It means that if God has begun the work, God is going to complete the work. And that does not, that also means this. It means whenever we, as children of God, if you know Christ as your Savior, you as a child of God who've been born again, that when God has started that work through redemption in Jesus Christ in your heart and life, that work shall be performed. He's the author and finisher. He's the beginning, the chief, the ruler, the head, and the perfecter of our faith. He has promised He will complete that which He has begun. He is going to, He's predestinated to conform us to the image of His Son. This is a work that shall be performed. Again, as this morning, I have a question for you, somewhat similar in nature. And here's the question. You recall this morning I asked you the question, understanding the universal truth that all men will suffer. The question we must ask is, will we suffer because of our own wickedness, or will we suffer for the cause of righteousness? Which is it going to be? But you're going to suffer either way. And so I ask you this question tonight in relation to the text we're in and the thoughts thus far as we go lead into the second chapter. God is going to conform you into the image of Christ. The question will be and experience a journey of joy as you submit to God's work, even in times of difficulty? Or will it be that God continues to have to exercise chastisement upon you because you're resisting the working of God? But either way, God's work will be accomplished. So God's going to perform this work in our lives. In his commentary on Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, Mervyn Brenneman divides the list of people into 8 groups. And I want to use that as a basis as far as working through these tonight. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of Ezra, we see the leaders are listed. He says, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem, and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reeliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana." Now those names, I have to admit to you, are easy just to want to overlook and move beyond. The fact that God devotes, however, such a large portion of Scripture to simply name these who are returning from exile shows their significance. Look, as we clearly are aware, from Genesis to Revelation, we see Christ revealed and God's eternal redemptive plan unfolding. It's here, and this has a part in that. The returning of God's people from exile back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, the restoration of the worship of God, is that which has been prophesied that it would take place. It all has its place in the Scriptures. And don't think for a moment that God would allow it to be to where there's just many names listed in the Scriptures and they're really not significant. They have great significance within their context. It's not that the individuals are significant because of who they are or what they did, but rather, they are significant because it is God who is using these individuals to fulfill His purpose through the people of Israel. God did not need any one of these groups or people. By the way, great lesson for us to learn in that, is there not? God does not need you. God does not need me. And I promise you, God is not worried and upset and discontented or in any way discombobulated because men are rebellious. It's not that God needed them. And it's not that they are significant because of who they are or what they're going to do. But what makes them significant is that God chose to use them. We must never forget, lest we begin to think more of ourselves than we ought to think, that God does not need us, but we desperately need Him. We find the second division, look with me, is the name of the clans. Verses 2b through 20, finishing up verse 2. "The number of the men of the people of Israel, the children of Parash, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Arah, 775. The children of Pahathmoab, and the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zatu, 945. The children of Zekiah, 703. The children of Benai, 642. The children of Bebiah, 623. The children of Azgad, 1,222. The children of Adonikam, 662. The children of Bigvai, 2,056. The children of Aden, 454. The children of Ader of Hezekiah, 98. The children of Bezaiah, 323. The children of Jorah, 112. The children of Hashem, 223. The children of Gibar, 90 and 5. Now, what's very important concerning this list is the fact that in verse 2 they are referred to, notice with me, the men of the people of Israel. The people of Israel were God's chosen people. It's through this people He has promised to fulfill His redemptive purposes in that He would send His Son as one born of Israel. Now, remember something. Anytime you find the children of Israel, when you find them in the Scriptures, when you find Jacob referred to as Israel, we must be mindful, as we've seen through Genesis, that it is in reference to God's promises to use this people in the fulfillment of His redemptive purposes through whom Christ would come. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. I want to read these verses. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, listen to verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Christ is the fulfillment of the promise of God given to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, when the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Galatians, we're told that that was the gospel preached unto Abraham. That in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Because through Christ, Gentile and Jew alike would be recipients of grace. The third division is geographical names. Notice in verses 21 through 35 of chapter 2 of Ezra. The children of Bethlehem, 120 and 3. The men of Netophah, 50 and 6. The men of Anathoth, 128, the children of Azmaveth, 40 and 2, the children of Kirjathrim, Shephirah, and Beeroth, 740 and 3, the children of Ramah and Geba, 620 and 1, the men of Michmas, 120 and 2, the men of Bethel and Ai, 220 and 3, the children of Nebo, 50 and 2, the children of Magbish, 150 and 6, the children of the other Elam, 1,250 and 4, the children of Haram, 320, the children of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 720 and 5, the children of Jericho, 340 and 5, and the children of Sinaiah, 3,630. So there are different thoughts as to the reason that the previous group is listed by family name and the group in verses 21 through 35 are mentioned by location. Now this has significance, and we don't exactly know for certain the reason, but in the previous, we find that they are listed by their family names. However, now, they're listed by a geographical location. Some would speculate this is due to the latter being poor and not having land of their own, whereas the family names may have possessed land, therefore they're mentioned by family, whereas those who really possess no land are mentioned by the land by which they are known, that which is of their fathers. Another thought is that the previous list are groups of people who are able to trace their lineage to a name, while the list in verses 21 through 35 are able to trace their lineage back to a location. And there's reasons for that, because during exile, there's no doubt that many Jews you have to remember, the Jewish custom, Jewish life was such that everything's based on genealogy. If you recall with me in the Gospels, in John's Gospel, whenever the people, the Jews, the religious leaders and such, they come to Christ and He is speaking to them and they said, we be of Abraham. We be of our father Abraham. And He said, before Abraham was, I am. What they were trying to do is they were trying to trace back some religious national heritage, saying, we go all the way back to Abraham. And to them that meant everything. But Christ is saying, you don't understand, before Abraham ever existed, I am. I created Abraham. That's what He's really saying to them. I am God. So we find that lineage was of tremendous importance to the Jews. But yet, in this case, as they were taken to exile, there's no doubt that many historical or family records were destroyed, lost, what have you. Therefore, they may not have been able to trace back. That's another possibility. In either case, the truth that these people are also included is no small thing. Let us learn this. Think of this with me for a moment. And these are practical things in Ezra because of the names, but listen to the truths that still apply to us today. God's redemptive purposes are not based on heritage, financial status, position, or name. The redemptive purposes of God, the grace of God, has been, the door of grace has been opened in the person of Christ, in that there is no Jew, there is no Greek. The Scriptures teach us there's neither male nor female. Speaking of in Christ. So then we come to the fourth division. Look at the priests. Verses 36 through 39. The priests, the children of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1,052. The children of Pashur, 1,247. The children of Harim, 1,017. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, there are 24 priestly families that are named or listed. Yet in Ezra 2, there are only 4 of those 24 listed. So only 4 of the 24 originally now are in existence, according to those that are heading back at this point from exile. Although there are 4 of the 24 found during the period of the United Kingdom, the fact that these 4 are part of the 24 listed during the United Kingdom under David confirms God's commitment to His redemptive purposes. Notice with me, God even, He allowed there to be still a remnant among the priestly families that they might continue and go back to Jerusalem as God's worship is being restored, that they might have that which was required for worship to exist. The point being that God was faithfully continuing His work as promised. He was not simply starting over. You know, I could not help but be reminded of Noah in this account. Think of Noah for a moment. God sees the earth and it's every thought of man, every imagination is wicked of man, the Scripture says. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did God not just wipe off all of creation? And I tell you, look, it's just this simple. God has no plan B. It's all one plan. And rather than wiping out all of creation and starting over, He saves Noah and his family for the purpose of replenishing the earth, that His purposes might be fulfilled just as He said they would. One thing we can be certain. Of this you can be certain. No matter what things may appear to be, no matter how difficult things may appear to be or may in reality be, we can be certain of this truth. God will be faithful to His word and to His purpose. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul writes to Timothy a tremendous passage of Scripture when he says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His word. He cannot deny His purpose. Then the fifth division, look at the Levites. Verses 40 through 42. The Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the children of Hodaviah, 70 and 4. The singers and the children of Asaph, 120 and 8. The children of the porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Atar, the children of Talmon, the children of Akub, the children of Hatida, the children of Shobiah, and all 139. The Levites were the servants who assisted the priest in the worship of God. Now understand the difference. The priests were of the Levitical tribe, but not all of the Levitical tribe were priests. And so here you have priests mentioned first, and then you find Levites mentioned following. And the Levites were in truth, because they're still of that Levitical tribe, they are the servants who assisted the priest in the worship of God, in temple duties, if you will. And the Levites were divided into these three groups in the passage, verse 40, the Levites, verse 41, the singers, and verse 42, the gatekeepers. And porter literally means gatekeeper, so it's the gatekeepers. The Lord raised up all those needed for the purpose of restoring His worship in Jerusalem. Notice again Ezra 1:5. Turn back just a page, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 5. After the question's been made by Cyrus, who is there among you all of his people? Chapter 1, verse 5 says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So understand here that when the first wave that returns, when these men return, the first to go back from exile to Jerusalem, God supplied and God provided every single one that was needed for the restoration of the temple and restoring His worship among His people. We could say it like this, the cliche is that leave no stone left unturned. And I say to you that God leaves no work undone. There's nothing. As they testified of Christ, even in His earthly ministry, if you recall with me in the Gospels, when it says, He doeth all things well. The sixth division, the Nethinims. Nethinims, literally, the word Nethinims means servants, temple servants. Verses 42 through 54. The Nethinims, the children of Zahar, the children of Hesurpha, the children of Tabaoth, the children of Keros, the children of Seaha, the children of Padon, the children of Libana, the children of Hegabah, the children of Akab, the children of Hegab, the children of Shalmaiah, the children of Hanan, the children of Gedel, the children of Gehar, the children of Reiah, the children of Rezin, the children of Nekoda, the children of Gazam, the children of Uzzah, the children of Pesiah, the children of Beseah, the children of Asnah, the children of Mehunim, the children of Nephusim, the children of Bakbuk, the children of Hakufah, the children of Harher, the children of Bezloth, the children of Mehida, the children of Harsha, the children of Barkos, the children of Sisera, the children of Thema, the children of Neziah, the children of Hatifah. If you want to volunteer and help me read these, you're more than welcome to do so. The title Nethinims means temple servants or temple slaves. That's what it literally means. And the difference between the Levites and the Nethinims is their duty. All the priests who served in the temple were of the tribe of Levi, as we've mentioned, yet not all Levites were priests. Yet the Levitical families would assist the priests in the spiritual duties of the temple. The Nethinims, on the other hand, were servants and or slaves which would serve in the temple by performing the minuscule tasks. So here you have the priests who are the ones in positions of spiritual leadership. Remember, prophets represent what? Do you recall the difference in prophets and priests in the Old Testament? Prophets represent God to the people. Thus saith the Lord. But the priests represent the men to God. They come on behalf of the people before God and offering the sacrifice. And so here you have the priests that are in spiritual leadership, if you will. Then you have the Levites who assist in the worship of God. And then you have Nethinims, which are the ones performing the minuscule tasks. This group again reminds us that God never leaves one of His children behind. Even those who served in the minuscule areas, the areas that did not seem to have as much significance, were named among those who returned to worship God. Although we may all serve in the same manner, no matter the manner in which you serve the Lord, to serve God is no small matter. Let us be aware of this truth. No matter what ministry it is in our lives as believers that God has called us to, meaning that God has placed us in, that is our lot, our position, our place. We are all ambassadors for Christ. That's a given. But also let us understand that there is no insignificance in serving God whatsoever. The only time so-called serving God becomes insignificant is whenever our intent is really not to serve God, but it becomes to serve man. It is a privilege, a great privilege, the greatest privilege, to serve the God of eternity. Look at the seventh division. The children of Solomon's servants. Verses 55 through 58. The children of Solomon's servants. The children of Sotiah. The children of Sophereth. The children of Perudah. The children of Jaelah. The children of Darkon. The children of Gedel. The children of Shephatiah. The children of Hatil. The children of Pachareth. The children of Zebaim. The children of Ammi. All the Nethinims. And the children of Solomon's servants were 392. Now in verse 38, we see that the Nethinims and Solomon's servants are grouped together. Did you see that? Solomon's servants and the Nethinims. There are those who believe the difference is that Solomon's servants were the group of servants which Solomon used to actually build the temple. The other thought, which complements the first, is that Solomon's servants were the ones who performed the secular work in regards to the temple. In other words, those who took care of temple work that was not spiritual in nature. So Solomon's servants would trace back to those, when Solomon built the temple years prior in Jerusalem, and yet there's still these of the lineage of Solomon's servants who are now listed as Solomon's servants. And these are the offspring of those who potentially literally put hands on the building of the temple, Solomon's temple. Such as a construction worker, if you will. Now think about this for a moment. We would understand if God listed the priest and the chief of the fathers of the tribes that did return. We can understand that. But now we find servants and slaves and construction workers are being included among the list of names that take up space in the scriptures of those who return in the restoration of the worship of God. Once again, there's no part of God's work that is not important. The spiritual work is of great importance, but hear me. If the physical needs are not tended to, it will hinder the progress of the spiritual work, which must be performed. Then the eighth division and last division is just simply others, or the rest. Look at verses 59 through 63. And these were they which went up from Tilmelah to Harsa, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel. The children of Deleah, the children of Tobiah, and the children of Nekoda, 652. And of the children of the priests, the children of Tobiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. Those listed among the others, as we see in the last of the names listed in the second chapter, included all those who either could not verify their lineage, as we mentioned a moment ago, or they were proselytes. Proselytes meaning they were Gentile, but they had converted over to Judaism. And so they were converts, if you will, to Judaism. Now it's possible, as we've mentioned, the family records had been lost or destroyed during the time of exile. Either way, those who were called during the time, or those who were called by God in verse 3, Cyrus makes a decree on the behalf of God, stirring up his spirit, and those who were called of God's people to go back to Jerusalem, who had a desire to go back to the building of the temple, that is to say, the worship of God, were not left behind. All those who had heard the call and had a desire to submit to God and worship Him are never left behind. What you see in this chapter is simply this, in the list of genealogies that we just read, the list of names that have just been read. What you find is this. Whether it is a position of spiritual leadership, spiritual service, whether it's a position that is minuscule compared to others, so to speak, whether it's a position that is secular in nature, but yet still service unto God, which in truth makes it spiritual, does it not? The truth of the matter is this. All those who have a desire to hear the call of God, to hear the word of God, and all those who submit to the truth of the call of God, all those whose hearts and spirits have been raised up by God to fulfill His purposes, are not insignificant. But it's not that they are significant because of who they are, and it's not that they are significant because of what they do. But it is they are significant because God has chosen to use them. Understand this. It is not our potential. And it is not our desires, personally speaking. It is not the possibilities. It is not our abilities. It is not our talents. It is not what we can do, what we may do, what we will do that make us significant in the family of God. The only thing that makes us significant at all is the fact that God would choose to use us. And in Ezra chapter 2, we see a very clear and vivid example of that. And what otherwise would just seem to be a list of names that really have no great concern to us, all to help us understand as they are grouped, that if you're a child of God, you fit in one of these groups in truth. You somewhere fit in this list, so to speak, and that God has a purpose, and His purpose will be performed and He has chosen to include us in that purpose. This chapter clearly points out that God does not leave His children behind. Almost an entire chapter here is dedicated to those who return to the worship of God. God had faithfully raised up those who were needed for the work and put the desire and dedication within for them to return and to work to the worship of God. I've said to you many times that in truth, worship is nothing more and nothing less than submission. The Christian life is submission. That's what it is. And worship is nothing more and nothing less than submission. And the question is not, can we worship God? The question is, will we worship God? Because worship isn't something that we do as we know at church. Worship isn't singing songs. It's not raising hands. Worship is you submitting your heart and life. As Romans 12 tells us, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, I told you a few weeks ago that the word service there literally means worship. This is your reasonable worship. Anything less is unreasonable. And again, I submit to you that our problem concerning submission is simply this. Living sacrifices like to get off the altar. And we're commanded to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice doesn't like to stay on the altar. Therefore, the problem that you and I have concerning worship is this. It's not we're not in the right mood. It's not you don't have the right stuff, right music, all this stuff that people look to today that is not worship. It's that men really don't want to submit themselves to God. But yet there's a group of people here listed that had a desire to submit themselves to the call of God, to the Word of God, as proclaimed by Cyrus, the heathen king. But yet proclaimed by Cyrus, the Word of God was proclaimed of God's people to come out and to go back. Who is there among you? Who will go? Who will worship God? That's really the question. And we find that all the individuals, though not individually named per se, but all the groups of the individuals who responded by submitting themselves, God raising them up, raising up the spirit, their spirit within them to go back, putting a desire in their heart. Remember, men don't desire God, but God will put a desire in man for Him. And everyone whom God had put a desire in for worship went back to restore the worship of God. Again, the question is not, can we worship? The question is, will we worship? In truth, the question is simply this, will you submit? Will you submit your entire being